We are in Mark, the Gospel according to Mark. As we had been going through a few of the epistles, we came back to the Gospels to remember, again, to keep the main thing the main thing. If you've never been to Calvary Chapel, we teach through the Bible verse by verse. And that way we get the full counsel of God instead of just the topical things that we think we need work on. It's amazing, the Word of God, as you are going through the Word of God, it says things to you you don't want to hear. And that's why we must read it all. Amen. That's why we must take it all in. And that's why I teach it verse by verse. And of course, I've been here in Fort Bragg 15 years doing this, and we still haven't taught through the entire Bible yet, because I go kind of slow. And tonight I hope to go a lot of verses, so I'll shut up and teach now. We are beginning in verse 16 of chapter 1. As Mark has just went ahead and given us the foundation of all of this, the rundown of the beginning of Jesus' ministry, and he was baptized, Jesus was, and then he went into the wilderness and was for 40 days tempted, yet without sin. And when he had come out of the wilderness, that's when he began, as you see there in verse 15, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel being the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the good news of eternal life for sinners. And so we must come to Jesus Christ in order to receive that. We cannot receive eternal life anywhere else. And so now he's going to call his disciples. So you know what? Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful that you are with us. We want to thank you for giving us your word and your Holy Spirit. And we want to see Jesus today. We want to know Jesus. And I pray for all of us believers that we would be on a mad quest to know Jesus. That everything about us would be to follow you, Lord. And for those who are here this morning who maybe, Lord, they don't know you or they don't have any real interest in knowing who you really are, I pray that you would speak to their hearts, let them know you love them, and that they would be saved. I pray for those who are here this morning who are here for religious purposes only, to put in their time to feel like maybe they've done the right thing. I ask you to reach into their hearts and break them, and that they would see you, and they would know you love them, and that this has nothing to do with all of those religious things, but everything to do with you, God. And so, by your Spirit, we ask you to have your perfect way with each individual, Lord, because each of us got something else we need worked on. But as well that you would work with us as a whole, as one body. So have your way, Lord. We give this time to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Verse 16, as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And then Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And they immediately left their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little farther from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them. And they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after him. Now, this isn't the first meeting between Jesus and these guys. You read in the Gospel of John that word got around through John the Baptist that this Jesus was the Messiah, as they had already seen him doing some incredible things. They had already heard many of the things he said. And so we know from the Gospel of John, chapter 1, that Andrew actually found Jesus before Peter did. And Andrew led Peter. Well, who's Peter? You say it's Simon, by the way. He called him Simon here. We don't call him Peter till chapter 3 here in Mark, because Jesus is going to change his name. But anyway, so Andrew led his brother Simon, who would be Peter, to Jesus. But now we find them in a boat, and so we know that as they were getting to know Jesus and they believed him to be the Messiah, they were just kind of continuing on with their way of life, doing what they wanted to do with themselves and with their lives. And then here he comes. Jesus walks by, and notice it says that he saw Simon and Andrew. Now, he knew, and we know that he knew, and they knew that he knew that we know that he knows, but that these guys were fishermen. But I think this is, I think this means something here, and that he saw them. So first of all, when God's about ready to call you to discipleship, and that's what this is, he calls, he sees you first. He knows what you're doing. He knows what you're all about, and he knew everything about Simon and Andrew. One of the things he knew, obviously, was that they were fishermen. And fishermen were nothing special in that day, in that culture. You know, and maybe, and I know we got fishermen here, and I know some fishermen, and they're very bright people, actually. But I read about fishermen in these days, and they weren't considered bright at all. And that fishermen were kind of just, you know, your everyday workers. They were not the ones who knew the Word of God. They were not the ones who were followed around. They weren't really respected. And so Jesus sees that, and he knows that about them, just as he sees you and me. And that, you know, we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he doesn't choose the, you know, the wise things and the, you know, the wonderful things of this world. He chooses the foolish things. He chooses the things that nobody else would choose. And if you want to go about, well, if you were God and you wanted everybody to know you and to see you, certainly you wouldn't choose shepherds and fishermen. But that's how God does it. He goes to what we would consider to be the bottom of the pile, and he gets those guys first. Because a lot of people on the top of the pile, they think they're a little too good for Jesus. and they don't believe they need any help. And as Jesus would tell the Pharisees, I didn't come for the you know, physicians do not come for well people. They come for the sick. And so he saw they were fishermen, and he says to them, follow me. Now this was the call to discipleship. Discipleship makes sense to you and me as something of like sitting down at Starbucks and reading the Bible together and me handing you a toilet brush. But discipleship in that culture was that of the rabbis would actually have their disciples with them, and they would their disciples would follow them everywhere they went. And they would watch everything the rabbi did. They would listen to what he said. They would see how he handled this situation and that situation. And so they would follow the rabbi. And so this wasn't uncommon for a rabbi, a teacher of the Jews, to have followers. And so when Jesus said, follow me, he was just saying, I want you to be my disciple. And that is how you are my disciple. You follow me. And I will make you become fishers of men. We know that Peter will become quite an evangelist. And this whole idea of fishers of men is that the only thing that we can do here that we're not going to be doing in heaven is evangelizing and getting people to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that when we, as believers and as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, go about as fishers of men, we do men a great favor because they may be saved. But if we are not fishers of men, then what are we doing? What is the point of our salvation? Is it just so that we can have the good life? Is it so that you and I can just say, man, I'm glad I'm saved and I don't, you know, them people, whatever? Not at all. But understand something. This isn't something where God comes and he talks to the church. He says, I want you to be my disciples now. So the first thing I want you to do is go be fishers of men. Understand that he says, follow me and you will become. I will make you become fishers of men. He didn't say, okay, guys, go fish. He said, okay, guys, follow me and I will. Very important that we understand that about discipleship. And I think that there's so little discipleship in the church today. And I'm talking about real disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. I know there are a lot of people that they want to do things for God. And they want to serve in the church. But you know the main thing is that you are following the Lord Jesus every day. And that is the biggest thing. Because if you and I follow the Lord Jesus with only that in mind, we will accidentally become fishers of men. We will accidentally serve him in so many ways that will honor him and glorify him. And so we so often look at all of the do's, like, oh, what does he want me to do? I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. What do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? And really the big do is follow him. Follow him. So they left their nets and they followed. Another set of brothers were fishing in another boat up the shore a ways. James and John. He would call them sons of thunder. I think that would better translate into the Boomer Brothers or something, you know. Or somebody, you know, somebody in the Navy, you know, somebody who was just this big, giant palooka guy that was, you know, as soon as he enters the room, he goes, oh, you know, and you just, everybody just calls him Boomer. And I think that James and John were a couple of Boomers. And also they were, you know, pretty rough and tough guys. And so he saw them as well. He said, hey, guys, come on, follow me. And so they not only left their nets, but they left their father. It was their father's business. Maybe they were to take the business over when their dad goes on. But is the lesson here that when we follow the Lord Jesus, become his disciple, do we quit our job and leave our father in the lurch? No, that's not what it means. First of all, if you really want to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, first things first, you leave sin. Sin cannot have any part of our lives. Oh yeah, you'll stumble and trip and knock your head every now and then. But, because we're not going to be perfected until that day. But that is not as an excuse for us to sin, as a license for us to sin. But we've got to see sin as that horrible thing that put Jesus on the cross. We've got to hate our sin and turn to the Lord Jesus. And so when Jesus says to you and me, follow me, we immediately, even without question, leave the sin. I'll tell you something. Leaving the sin is easy, generally speaking. Leaving the sin is easy if you truly meet Jesus Christ. Some people want to keep their sin and follow Jesus. In fact, they read in the Word of the sins that so easily ensnare us. And they say, well, I don't know, man. I really don't. I think it's okay, and I don't want to. Okay, you are no disciple of Christ. But see, Jesus will go on with the disciples, and not just the leaving of the sin, but here, Peter and Andrew, they left their job. James and John left their family. Are we supposed to do that? No. But the question is this. Would you be willing to leave something that is not even considered sin if the Lord God should so choose that for you? There was the rich young ruler whom Jesus told him to sell all the stuff he had if he wanted eternal life. I need you to sell everything you have and give it to the poor. Now, all the stuff that you and I have, that's not sin. But for this man, it was. And Jesus said, you sell that and give it to the poor and follow me. You'll have eternal life. And he wouldn't do it, and he walked away sad. Right? And that's when I want to read to you from Mark chapter 10, verse 28. Because, you know, Jesus had told them, oh, it's so hard for rich people to enter the kingdom of heaven. If you're not willing to, you know, leave all you have to follow me, well, then forget it, you know. And Peter says in verse 28 of Mark 10, see, we have left all and followed you. You know, look, we did it. We're good. And if I were Jesus, I would have rebuked Peter on the spot. But Jesus is better than I am. And he said, assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers, children, lands with persecutions, and in the age to come eternal life. It's a tough concept. Now this, again, it doesn't mean you leave your parents, but it does mean this. You leave their influence. Jesus is now the boss. Nobody else in your life is the boss. Nobody else in your life is the boss. Only the Lord Jesus Christ. They left their nets. They left the fishing business. Well, this is also to say that your job is not the boss either. Jesus is the boss of your job. And again, the Lord may have you leave it. Now, I don't recommend it. I've counseled people that just totally missed the point of the scriptures. And they said, well, Jesus told that rich young ruler to sell everything he had and give to the poor. And so I read that and they knew that I can't be saved unless I do that. And then they go about begging. You know, I said, okay, well, God obviously didn't talk to you specifically and tell you to do that. But you did it anyway. So, main thing is this. You turn from the old life and you turn to the new life. Follow Jesus. And whatever falls off, falls off. But with your eyes on Jesus, you will gain so much more. And as it was with my wife and I, we definitely gained far more than we lost. I mean, hundreds of times more than we lost. And please, when you come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, or maybe you're a believer, but now you're thinking, you know what, I want to be real with this walk. I want to be a disciple, a learner of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to follow him. You come to him, and this doesn't mean you go and you tell your parents, that's it. I don't like you anymore. I'm done with you. But while you follow the Lord, what's going to happen is they're going to tell you they don't like you. And they're done with you. And it's a very sad thing. If that sword that Jesus talks about comes into your home that divides households because of the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, if that sword should come in, make it be their choice to shun you, but your choice to walk with the Lord. And so we'll learn more. But when we get into chapter 3, we'll talk more about the disciples and all of that and their personalities. And that's always fun because the Lord picks people to be real close to him who you and I would not pick to be close to us. And anyway, so my wife and I have gained a lot since then, since we just decided to walk with the Lord, and a lot of things have fallen off. We lost a lot of stuff. but I have more family now than I ever dreamed of, and I love you all so much more than any of the biological family that I was born. And I love my biological family very much. But man, there's nothing like the love of a brother and sister in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing like it. It is a deeper, real love that flows with the blood of Jesus Christ. It's just an amazing thing what God has done. And so, then they went to Capernaum, verse 21, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and taught. This is great. He calls them out and he says, all right, follow me. And he brings them to Capernaum, by the way, which is a bustling port town on the Sea of Galilee. And immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue. So he brings them to the synagogue. Synagogue, by the way, is they were developed during the times of the Maccabees, where without the temple, they would have these basically little temples, for lack of a better description, where people could come and worship and serve the Lord. And so the Pharisees were the ones who would look over these synagogues. And on the Sabbath is when everybody would meet. That would be on a Saturday. That was the holy day for the Jews. And so here it is. So they go in the Sabbath and he taught. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. The synagogue was a kind of an interesting place, and maybe it is so today. I've heard from some Messianic Jews that I know that say that they will go to the synagogues and they kind of still do the same stuff. And that's where they get together and the rabbis sit around and discuss the scriptures. They just kind of banter back and forth with the scriptures. But in these days, what they would do is if there would be a respected man who knew the scriptures, he could come in and then he would be the teacher. Now, we don't do that in the church today. Now, certainly I have some guys that I know that are very respected and I have them come and teach, but a lot of times somebody will just pop in and say, excuse me, I'm respected and I'd like to teach your people. And I try to be nice. But anyway, so this was a common thing. You know, one of the rabbis comes in, and Jesus was a rabbi who was known to be a teacher. And he came in, and so they gave him a spot. Yeah, you want to teach? Go ahead and teach. And he taught differently. The scribes, which were a division of the Pharisees, they're the ones who copied out the scriptures. When they would teach, and when any of the rabbis would teach, they would teach as saying, you know, the Lord says, or the Torah says, or they would say, Rabbi so-and-so says, and Rabbi so-and-so says. Well, Jesus came in with a totally different angle. As you read it in Matthew chapter 5 through 7, you see at the Sermon on the Mount, he says, remember, Jesus says, I say. He never says, so-and-so, rabbi says, rabbi so-and-so, rabbi. He never said that. He got up there and he says, you have seen it's written that, you know, you shall not murder. But I say. So Jesus, maybe in the eyes of a critic, this guy has a lot of nerve. You don't do that. But at the same time, everything that Jesus was saying was in support of the scriptures that he had written a long time ago. And so they couldn't refute what he said. And he kept saying, I say, I say, I say. And this is how it is. And so that's why they were amazed. This guy doesn't teach like anybody else. He teaches with authority. Well, that's because he is the authority. Amen. And they start to figure it out. And if they weren't convinced if he was the authority or not, look at verse 23. Now there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet and come out of him. When the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. Then they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, what is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. And immediately his fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee. Well, of course, something weird's gone on here. Unclean spirit, demon. This is, though spirit, by the way, can mean mental disposition. As somebody has, well, that guy's got a pretty raunchy spirit, right? You say that about somebody, or, oh, that guy's got a real sweet spirit, right? That's mental disposition. And certainly the word can mean that. In this case, it does not. This is truly a spirit. This is a demon inside of a man. During the time Jesus walked in Israel, demon possession was big. And they became agitated. I believe it was, you know, you shine light and the cockroaches run, right? And I believe for all of the demonic activity going on in Israel at that time, as soon as Jesus shows up, it'll come to the surface. And I think that these being the last days, I believe we're seeing a lot of demonic activity here. I believe we're seeing more. Just read the newspapers and tell me some of these amazingly evil things that people are doing to one another is not demonically influenced. I know that even in this town, there are those that I have believed to be demon-possessed. And we have actually prayed over some, and I have yet to see a demon cast out personally. I have some friends who have cast out demons, but actually it is Jesus who casts out demons. Demons are real things. There is an invisible world going on around us in that spiritual realm, that battle that goes on every day. Now, first of all, if you are a born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you cannot be possessed by a demon. Because light and darkness cannot coexist. Jesus will not, because when you get saved, Jesus comes into you. And you think Jesus is going to come into you while Satan is sitting in the easy chair and say, we'll do this together, okay? You and me. You know, pass me the remote controls, you know. No. Demons run from Christ. I don't know how so many people that I have met truly have become possessed by demons, but certainly there are windows of opportunity that demons can get in through. Of course, drug use. Of course, the occult. That is tarot cards. That's mediums, fortune telling, all such things that you read about in Deuteronomy chapter 18. These are the things where you leave a window open and invite unclean spirits to live inside of you. They didn't know what to do with people who were possessed in such a way. Who's they? The Jews. They had so many different ways of dealing with these demoniacs, and it was so superstitious. They would have all kinds of strange incantations and magic potions to get demons to come out of a person. They would, actually, the Jews would put a ring in the nose of the demoniac and yank on it. And that demon was supposed to come out that way. And of course, they would say all of these different prayers, you know, that are supposed to be said because, you know. But what would happen is that the demons weren't cast out. All of the tricks they tried, everything they did, never worked. Jesus shows up. He's in the synagogue. And by the way, hold that thought. You might have to remind me what I was talking about for a second. But I say this. Just knock all the superstition out of your hearts and minds, please. Some people actually believe that a demon, a demon-possessed person, could not even enter a church building. I've heard people tell me that. Oh, no, man, demons, they don't even go near a church. Are you kidding me? I've met them. That is pure, made-up foolishness. You see right here in the synagogue where people are gathered in the name of God Almighty that there is a guy there that it seemed that he attended there frequently and didn't get agitated until he saw Jesus. So, you know, don't go thinking that that's, you know, that demons go, oh no, ooh, I won't go in there. I won't go in the bowling alley. No, no. So, back to what I was saying. They had these ways of exercising these demons. It wasn't effective. But they're trying anything. And Jesus, what does he do? As he first, he spoke with the authority, with the scriptures, and then he goes in, and now he shows that he has authority over evil spirits. He has authority over them. So much authority that he did not put a ring in the guy's nose. He did not break out the chicken feet. He didn't break out all of the different things. All he did was say to him, shut up and get out. And he did. And that was that. It's always an amazing thing. We find that, you know, some people who you might see them on TV talking about it or people telling you how to cast out demons, that you start getting into these deep conversations with the demon inside of that person, you know. You know, you start talking to it. I mean, come on. If the demon's really going to talk to you, if he's really going to talk to you, do you think he's going to tell you the truth anyway? So why listen to him? If Jesus says, shut up and get out, then in the name of Jesus, shut up and get out. And that's what it should be, knowing that the person who is casting out a demon isn't the one with the power, but Jesus is the one with the power. And Jesus casts them out. You learn that in Acts chapter 19. You know that story of the seven sons of Sceva and the itinerant Jewish exorcists. They're going about with, you know, all of their little incantations and magical potions and such, trying to cast out demons. And what did they see? They see Paul, and he's out there casting out demons in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, shut up and get out. And they said, how'd you do that? Well, Jesus did it. He says, what's that name again? How do you spell that? Jesus. All right. Good. We're going to try that one. Oh, it works. Right? And there it is. They got the demon-possessed guy there, and they said, in the name of Jesus that Paul preaches, that Jesus, I cast you out. And you know the story. The demon said, yeah, we know Jesus. We even know Paul. But who the heck are you? And they jumped on him. They jumped on these guys, stripped them down naked, beat them up. And they all went out running and screaming like girls. That was sorry, ladies. But the fact is this, Jesus is the one who casts out demons. You and I don't have the power to do that. But if we know Jesus, if we are followers of Jesus, if we trust in Jesus, the person of Jesus, and we are submitted to him, then we can call on the Lord Jesus And the Lord Jesus will be there. And the demons will run. Now, again, I have been in situations to where I'm wondering about demon-possessed people. And I always wonder, actually, about the how-to. How to go about this. And I'm kind of getting the feeling now, just studying this, looking at this, that there really isn't much on the how-to. But I believe, though, that it is very much in the being, in the believing. And to know for a fact that Jesus is the authority over unclean spirits. Notice something about these unclean spirits, these demons. They know Jesus. They know him really well. They know that he will destroy them in the end. They know that some demons are actually, according to the book of Jude, are already bound in chains. And in the end, these demons are going to burn in the lake of fire for all eternity. And so they see Jesus as the authority, as perfect light, and they cry out and scream, "No, don't do this. Don't do this to me. Let us alone. I know you. You're the Holy One of God." Yep, James chapter 2, verse 19, tell us that the demons believe, don't they? And they tremble. But in that, its context in James chapter 2, it speaks of believers, and that if you are a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, it will be something that changes your life. It won't be just because you believe what he did while your life hasn't changed. Because demons believe and they're not saved. They tremble. They're scared. And so, demons know the story. I do believe that there are demon-possessed people in our area today. And just encourage you all not to learn how to cast out a demon. And I know some of you are going, "Man, you're getting a little really kind of icky scary on us today." Hey, I'm not getting icky scary on you. The Word of God's getting icky scary on you. And it's not, I don't think that you and I should really even bother with the how-tos or trying to figure out how are we going to do this. As we have prayed on Tuesday mornings, you know, it's just thinking, "Gosh, Lord, how are we going to do this?" I don't know if there's a how in this. I really believe that it's up to us as believers to follow the Lord Jesus Christ with everything we have. And he will make us become shining lights that his presence living in us so powerfully will cast out demons. And so, also just be bold about it. So that's my plan. Verse 29. You see me just ripping through this? Isn't this a miracle of sorts? It's my plan to get, like I said last week, we're going to try to just rip through this. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on a lot of things, even though you may feel like I'm spending a lot of time. Now, verse 29, as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick with the fever, and they told him about her at once. And so he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she served them. And now we see his authority, not over just the Word of God, the authority over the spiritual realm, but also his authority over our bodies. He is the boss of these things. Be careful in your studying of the Word of God, and notice that physical healing is not promised to every believer. You have got to get that in your head, no matter what you heard on TV, no matter what you hear in that weird place you've been, I just got to tell you straight up. First of all, plain observation tells you that Christians will get sick and Christians will get old and die. If it were true that Christians are not to be physically ill, if that were true, then the only way we would ever die, this body would ever die, would be as we got hit by a bus or a train, some really horrendous, you know, accident. But it's not that way. Brothers and sisters, good brothers and sisters get sick. And even if we had a healthy life, your body starts getting sick. You get 80s and 90s. Your knees are sick. You know, your skin is just, you know, not looking the way it should. Your body is, let's go ahead and say it, dying. So, you know, let's get off of this whole idea. However, the Lord can touch you and heal your physical ailments. It is by His choice. I kind of observed something throughout the Gospels, that the reason that He did it was to draw them to eternal life. But if someone were to be healed physically and they did not come to faith in Him, then that healing was wasted in every way. What good is it if your body is healed here, but you spend eternity in hell? So Jesus didn't come to heal the physical body. He came to wash our sins away and to heal our hearts. And as you've heard me say before, all physical healings are temporary anyway. They're temporary. I have prayed over people and they were healed, by the way. I have prayed that one in particular that, actually, I think I've only prayed seriously. 23 years walking with the Lord, I've laid hands on several people for healing, and I think three of them have been healed miraculously. One was a lady who had cancer. I mean, and she was dying of cancer. Doctor told her, it's over. We can't stop this. It's going. And so she came to church down in Palm Springs. And as I prayed over her, I knew, even at that moment, God's healing her. It was an amazing realization. And so as I prayed over her, I knew she was healed. Maybe I shouldn't say I knew she was healed, because I was about 98% sure, because the 2% that I was not sure kept me from telling anybody else. You know? Because I did. I wanted to tell them, saying, she's healed. The Lord just told me she's healed. Well, anyway, I didn't say a word, just in case. Week later, she came back to church just this different person, and just tears running down her face. She said, we did all the scans. There's nothing there. Right. It's gone. And it was really funny. I go, I knew that. 6 months later, it came back and she was dead in a year. Why? What's the point of that? Well, the Lord wanted maybe me to know, maybe her to know, others to know that, hey, He's in charge of this, number one. But secondly, all physical healings are temporary. The only eternal healing is an inner healing. The only healing, and that's why when we're going to see as we go later on in Mark, is that He goes into His hometown, and what does He see in His hometown? A bunch of people that look like His family and friends. And they don't believe Him. And it says, so He couldn't do many miracles. Wait a minute. Jesus, God the Son, creator of the universe, He couldn't do any miracles. What is like, you know, like trying to strike a match? I just can't seem to do this. That doesn't make sense. Ah, but it does make sense because they didn't believe. He didn't do the miracles because they didn't believe. Now I say, well, you got to really believe God can do that. Whoa, 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 whoa. You've got to believe that he is the Lord Jesus Christ so that when he does a physical miracle in your life, that you will come to salvation. If God knows that a physical miracle isn't going to do anything for your eternity, he's not going to mess with you. He won't mess with you. And that there are many places where you'll see miracles being done where people are coming to faith in Christ, but other places you don't see miracles being done because people aren't coming to faith in Christ, even if God did a miracle. Understand as well, in this particular miracle of the healing of Peter's mother-in-law, that this is what I would consider of all the miracles performed on somebody's sickness, this is the least of them. What do you mean? Well, she had a fever. Now, you and I look at a fever and say, yeah, get over it, a couple Tylenol. But obviously, there was something going on with this lady where this fever was something very dead serious. And a fever in those days, you know, they didn't have penicillin, could be some infection. They didn't have a lot of things. So a fever could very well have been deadly. But I'll say this is the least of the miracles. I bring this up, and I wasn't planning on bringing this up. But I think it's important with all of the weird teaching we have out there today. There are movements out there that are claiming that all these miracles are being done, yet there are always miracles that you cannot even detect. It's sore backs, headaches, things like that. Where they're saying, oh man, hey, well, let's pray over that. See, God will heal you. Oh, I knew God would heal you. Oh, glory to God, God's healing everybody. Jesus never performed a superficial healing. And if we claim to have the power of God, and we're pretending superficial healings, yes, God can heal a headache, right? We know that. But if we're claiming that that is, wow, the evidence of the power of God, and that we should be out there healing people, then we've totally missed it. You know when I will know it's the power of God? When I see, well, something like when cancer is healed, and we've seen that. Or what do you say about a withered arm? That Jesus found a guy in the, have we seen that? Have we seen the eyes of the blind opened? Have we seen that? I love it because I'll question these guys that are all wrapped up into these healing movements where nobody's getting healed. And I'll say, so how many blind people can see now through that ministry? And you know what? It's amazing to me. More than half of the people I've asked have said, no, there was a guy that was blind and he was healed. I said, really? Did you see it? Where's the guy? Well, it was like, it was somewhere else I heard about. Guys, don't get caught up in that. Get caught up in the Lord Jesus Christ. If he wants to heal you, awesome. But let him be, check it out, the authority. You and I are not the authority of who gets healed. You and I are not the authority of anything. He is the authority of all things. We must come in submission, come under him. In submission. Let him be the authority. Let him be the authority of who gets healed and who doesn't. Now, notice when they came into Simon's house, they told Jesus about her at once. Gang, you know sick people, right? Tell Jesus. That's what they did. Jesus came in and, you know, it was like, whoo, that was a crazy day, wasn't it, boys? Yes, it was. We just cast demons out of the synagogue. You come into the, whoo, you know, just sit down and, you know, give me some food, you know. But as they walked in, said, Jesus, you know, my wife's mom, she's been sick. Don't look good. And he goes, oh, sure. I'll look at her. Hey, let's tell God about our sick friends. Tell him. And the Lord may very well notice what he did. He took her by the hand. He touched her. He lifted her up. And by his touch, the fever was gone. And what happens when somebody is touched by the Lord, lifted up, and that which held them down goes away? She served him. She served them. She served. That's what happens when you get a new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. You turn into a different person and you want to, like, bless others. And that's what happened. I do want to make one quick little note on Simon Peter. If there's any such thing as a pope, it was not created in the Bible. And as the Catholics tell you that Simon Peter was the very first pope. If there is such thing as popes, then either the Catholics got it wrong or the Bible got it wrong. Because popes aren't supposed to be married. Peter, bad pope. Bad, bad pope. So, you know, this whole idea of the pope not, you know, being, it's just like, it's just, you know, gang, read the Bible. Just read the Bible and stop with all this silly religious nonsense. Just read God's word. It's amazing what God will do to you. And so she got up and she served them. And let's go on. Verse 32. I'm really going to get through this chapter. I am. I know. You guys see, God is doing miracles today at Calvary Chapel. At evening, when the sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed. And the whole city was gathered together at the door. Now, we know that that's hyperbole. That is just the, you know, I don't know, or maybe the whole city was. That would be gnarly. Then he healed many who were sick with various diseases, cast out many demons, and he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. Now, yeah, he didn't want them to speak and say this. Well, why not? Well, it wasn't his time. What? His time was 3 years from this time to be crucified. He wanted it to be quiet, though he didn't really, though he himself led a quiet life. People wouldn't let it happen. And when the demons would come, they'd say, I know you. And he'd just say, zip it. Now, one reason, of course, it wasn't his time, but the other reason as well is that they may have a correct message, but it sure is coming from the incorrect messenger. Just as you read in Acts chapter 16 with a fortune teller following Paul and Silas around. She had demons in her, and she followed Paul and Silas for many days. And what was she saying? She was saying the right stuff. She didn't say anything wrong. She said, hey, everybody, these guys have the words to eternal life. They will tell you the way to eternal life. This is great. Hey, everybody, listen to them. And finally, Paul lost it. It was after some days, and he finally just turned around, and he rebuked the demon, and it was gone. She gives her life to Jesus, and then there's a big uproar in town because people would rather have demon-possessed people in their homes than Satan. Than Christians. Sorry, they would rather have demons than Jesus, and that's true. Been hearing stories just lately of people giving their lives to the Lord, and people saying, "Man, you were much better when you were a drug addict, you know. I liked you a lot better when you were shoplifting." The great argument is, because you weren't so judgmental. No. Right? Yeah. Right? I'm not judgmental. I just don't shoplift anymore. And, oh my goodness, it's just... And so she gets saved, and then the whole town's in an uproar and all of that. But the deal was, and the problem with her is like, my goodness, why don't we just go for the free advertising here from the demon-possessed lady? Well, because it was the right message, but wrong messenger. And, you know, it just drives me crazy when I hear right things out of the mouths of some of the most foolish people. It drives me crazy. And so, anyway, Jesus would not allow them to speak. But notice, though, as Mark is just giving us, just blow by blow, these details of what Jesus was doing. There's a lot of what Jesus is doing, and we just see his power, his authority. All of this power and authority that we're seeing here, he has today through his Holy Spirit and is available to us. We've got to understand that. Now, oh, and by the way, I would just say that they came to him after the sun had set because it was the Sabbath day. And once the sun sets on the Sabbath, then they're free to travel. So they, you know, they wouldn't have any travel restrictions anymore. And so they were pretty safe until the sun went down. But once the sun went down, all the people came to Jesus and say, "Man, I need to be touched. I need to be changed." Now, in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. Now, my style would naturally be to spend an entire hour on verse 35. Although most of us can talk about prayer much more than we actually pray. So much to be said about prayer, but I wish we would just shut up and just pray. Jesus, God the Son, depended upon his relationship with the Father so much that he maintained an intimacy with the Father while he walked this earth. Intimacy is maintained through prayer, and it is maintained through private prayer. All the prayers you and I do in public are a farce if there's nothing done in private. Because it is in that quiet place, it is in that alone place where you are who you really are. And that is where you meet with God. That's where I meet with God. We meet corporately here, but I'll tell you what, if the only time you and I are praying is at church, then we're missing something very important. Jesus had been up a long time with thousands of people at the door touching and healing. He had to be tired. I'm laughing at myself right now because I've been very busy lately and I have been tired and I have been feeling sorry for myself. And all I'm thinking is, well, I'm going to sleep in tomorrow. And Jesus, after being up all night, touching people, healing people, changing people, when the disciples woke up, Jesus was not in his sleeping bag. Where did he go? Before the sun came up, Jesus was up. Why so early? Now, early does not mean holy. I want you to know that. But solitary can mean holy, you see. And early was the only time he had to get alone. What time do you have to get alone? Now, understand the disciples at one point would finally just say to Jesus, "Teach us to pray. We're watching you pray. We've heard of you. We bump into you. We're looking for you in the mornings, looking for where you are, and you're praying. Teach us that." Right? Well, the first thing you do is just pray. Get alone before anybody else can get to you. Get alone with the Lord in quiet. Speak to him. Let him speak to you. Get real with him. I like to get alone. Some of you have found my hiding places. I love it. You see Jesus doing stuff like this, and we're going to see it as we read on, but every time he does this and they catch up with him, he gets up and he's done and he goes on with them. And he doesn't do the things that you and I would do. I get frustrated, you know. Can't you see I'm getting holy right now?
I can't be messing with people. When are these people going to leave me alone?
But I definitely learned so much from the Lord. He had to go to that solitary place and he had to pray. And because of that, we know that that relationship remained intact in a good place. And I encourage us all to find alone time to be in the Word and in prayer. Find that time. And yeah, it might be early in the morning. That may be the only time. And actually, morning is my favorite time for sure. And so here he is, praying. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. We can't find Jesus. Where'd he go? Let's go find Jesus. And when they found him, they said to him, "Everyone's looking for you." Now that's kind of funny. It could be one or the other. They could be saying to him, why did you leave us like that? We got people that need you and are looking for you. You can't just go off by yourself like this. They could have been saying that to him, or they were saying, Jesus, this is incredible. Everybody's looking for you. You are famous. Kind of interesting what he does with it. He says, let's go to the next towns. He says, great, whatever. I'm going to go see some other people instead. That I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth. And he was preaching in their synagogues throughout all Galilee, casting out demons. For this purpose. You see, he had touched these people. He had given them the message. And so when they said, hey, these people want to hear more from you. They want more from you. He goes, yeah, okay, good. But we're going to go on because everybody needs to hear it. Everybody needs to know it. And I'll tell you what, I need to go preach the message of the kingdom of God. I need to do that because this is why I came. Which means Jesus did not come to heal Peter's mother-in-law. He didn't come to pay your water bill. He didn't come to, well, as the one guy said, hey, tell my brother to give me the inheritance. You know, he didn't come to try to fix your little squabbles. He came to give you eternal life. He came to preach that message. By the way, we hear him say this twice in the Gospels. That is, for this purpose I have come. In John chapter 12, verse 27, regarding the cross, he says, now I'm going to the cross. And you say, well, should I pray and ask God to take it from me? Well, no, because for this purpose is why I've come. Jesus came to tell us the truth and then go die on the cross. That's why he came. Don't make it anything else. Oh, yes, he's the authority over all things. He can heal your body. He'll cast out demons. He'll feed thousands with a couple of fish sandwiches. He will take care of you in every way. He'll provide for you, but that's not why he came. He came to give you eternal life with him. And he came in order to go to the cross and pay the debt that we just couldn't pay. It's an amazing thing. And I'm hoping that as we go through this gospel, we come to grips with who Jesus is, why he came, and what he's doing now. And I am not at all against him doing physical things. But it is all for the sake of the inward that he would do anything on the outward. So he came to preach the gospel. And while we're here, let me just go ahead and give that to you quickly and plainly. The gospel means good news. And that good news is that while you're a sinner and separated from God, while there is no way for you to be pleasing to God, there's no way you could ever work your way to God, the good news is God worked it out for you. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ. Amen. And that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so you and I don't have to die. That's good news. Amen. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will never die. That's good news. Oh, your body's going to die. This body's going to die. But as Jesus says in John chapter 12 and Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the seed dies, this body, and as it goes into the ground, something more glorious comes out. Way more glorious. And that is what is inside and what really matters. The good news is that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. The good news is that God knows every little trouble in your heart right now. And he has compassion for you. And the good news is that you can be saved. And you don't have to live like that anymore. You can be led by his Spirit. You can know for a fact that you're going to heaven based upon his grace and mercy and not based upon your goodness. Good news, you can be saved. Good news. Well, verse 40, now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him and saying to him, if you are willing, you can make me clean. True statement. It all has to do with the willingness of God. This is a leper, not a leopard. It was not a cat. God did not send his son for cats. Definitely not any cat I have ever owned. Though they need Jesus more than any human I ever met. But a leper, well, has leprosy. It's a skin disease. That there are many forms of leprosy that we know of today, and some are incurable. And what was spoken of in the scriptures was that which was incurable. And we see it in chapters 13 and 14 of Leviticus and the laws regarding leprosy. If you had leprosy, you could not be a part of God's people. Why? Because it was so contagious. That if you were to touch somebody else, they could get this leprosy. And the leprosy would slowly kill the person who had leprosy. But as well, it was called the walking death because you were already considered to be dead. As you were told, once the priest looks at you and determines that what you have indeed is leprosy, then you have to go outside the camp and you cannot go near God's people again. And if anybody were to come near you, you're to put your hand over your mouth and cry out, unclean, unclean, lest somebody accidentally come near you and touch you. So they were separated from God. They were separated from God's people. As we can see very clearly, leprosy is a picture of sin. As sin separates us from God, separates us from God's people, sin is contagious. As Paul says to the Corinthians, bad company corrupts good habits, right? You hang with some people doing some gnarly things, and pretty soon you're doing gnarly things too. It's contagious. Leprosy, actually, you see the things, you see that, like on Discovery Channel, they'll do some leprosy special, and it's pretty grotesque, isn't it? some of the things, if you've ever seen pictures or video footage of lepers, and you see that their hands are just like nubs. People believe that with leprosy, pieces of them fall off. But it's not really pieces of them falling off. It's wearing off, because what leprosy does, it damages the nerves. And so you're not getting, you get feeling or circulation. And so as you're just going about your business, you can't feel. You hurt yourself and don't even realize it. And pretty soon, all this stuff is just withering away on you. And such is sin, because sin damages your nerves pretty soon, and you have your conscience seared as with a hot iron, as Paul would say. To where you are walking in sin, living in sin, and when one time that sin felt a little funny and you know you shouldn't have been involved in it, but after some time practicing it and getting good at it, now your heart is so hard that you can't even tell that you're getting beat up from it. You can't even feel anymore. And then you can't understand why you're losing so much. Why are parts of me coming off? Leprosy causes blindness because a leper is unable to blink. As a result, their eyes dry out, and you see lepers with their eyes out. They can't see a thing, as we know that sin causes blindness. Spiritual blindness. Sin keeps you from seeing the truth. If you're living in sin and you love your sin, you can't see truth. Every one of us came to the Lord Jesus as a leper. This guy came to Jesus, and Jesus moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I'm willing, be cleansed." Something else about Jesus, he was moved with compassion. When Jesus looks upon the grossest sinner, he is moved with compassion. He is not moved by the things the Pharisees were moved about, or that maybe many of us are moved with, and that is with disgust. Somebody living in sin, gross sin. Oh, so many of us Christians, we go, "Oh, it's horrible. Get him away from me." Well, I want to tell us all, Christians, don't ever go there. You call yourself a Christian, a follower of Christ, and Jesus touches the grossest of all sinners. And you're more interested in not damaging your shining white soul than you are in the eternity of other people. Your walk isn't about protecting yourself. It's about being compassionate and loving others that they would be saved. And Jesus, full of compassion, looked upon the grossest guy he'd ever seen. And somehow, some way, this leper believed that Jesus would have compassion on him. That while nobody else was allowed near him, and certainly Jesus, but if anybody can cleanse me, it is this man. He threw himself on the ground, and Jesus, filled with compassion, touched him. He touched him. You don't do that. Here's the beauty of all of this, and it's true. You look at the case of the trying to figure out which book it's in, Haggai, I believe, about the meat, as God says, if you put something that is unclean with clean meat, then does the unclean thing become clean? Or does the clean thing become defiled? And the answer is, the clean thing becomes defiled. Do you realize when a clean person touches a filthy person, the filthy person doesn't become clean? The clean person becomes filthy. Because that stuff will rub off on you. But cleanness doesn't rub off on people. You're saying, right, okay. Jesus, number one, he's the only clean one anyway. But when Jesus touches you, everything is backwards. When he touches you, he makes you clean. And boy, I'll tell you what, you know, when I touch you, or you know what, I can't do anything for you. But I can tell you about Jesus. And if you will hold still and allow him to touch you, you will be made clean. When nobody else would touch you. Maybe your family has rejected you. They wouldn't touch you with a 10-foot pole. They've rejected you in every way, and maybe they've rejected you for good reasons. The patterns of your life. Don't fall before them and ask them to touch you. Fall before the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what he'll do? He will have compassion on you. Touch you and cleanse you and make you whole. As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. And he strictly warned him and sent him away at once and said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone. That's kind of funny, isn't it? But go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them. So he says, show yourself to the priest. That is basically, hey, if God ever touches you and you are physically healed, go to the doctor and get it checked out. Because that's what they do with leprosy. If they believe that, hey, this skin thing's kind of going away, I'll go back to the priest. And the priest has to check it out and he's got to examine you. And if you don't have leprosy at all, Jesus says, go to the priest. Well, why do I have to go to the priest if I don't have leprosy? Do it. There's those people that are getting physically healed. I want to see the doctor's stuff that says, yep, you've been healed. Jesus himself says, go to the doctor and have him look at that. And also do the things that the Jews were commanded to do regarding cleansing of a leper. You can read all that in Leviticus 14. But the funny thing is, and we already kind of giggled about it, here is a man that his eyes were bugged out. He could barely see. His fingers were nubs. And he had just sores all over him. And suddenly, whoop, fingers, eyes blinking, no more leprosy at all. Yes! And Jesus says, don't tell anybody.
Well, gee, Kev, you look different today.
My favorite is when Jesus would open the mouth of the mute and say, don't tell anybody. What was that? Now, it wasn't his time. You see, he would say such things to people as well, knowing. Well, look at 45. However, he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in deserted places, and they came to him from every direction. Well, Jesus wasn't going to get away from people who knew they needed him. And that was that. But, you know, it wasn't his time. As we read in other Gospels, he said, don't tell anybody, because it's not my time yet. It wasn't his time. And, you see, the people would want to make him king right away, but he was there on a timetable, and he was not going to go to the cross until 3 years from this time here. And so while he was on that time schedule, and he would tell people, don't tell anybody, well, he knew they would tell everybody. He knew that. But you know what's so amazing to me is that here we are in the church today in America, and here we got pastors pounding their pulpits and saying to the people, go tell somebody. We won't. How? How can God
touch you, when you are untouchable, change your life. Do miracles in you that never thought possible. Knowing that you have been forgiven of all your sins and set free, free indeed. And then say, well, it's kind of a private thing with me. There is nothing private about this leper. Nothing private. You know why? It wasn't that
he was going to try to keep it private. It wasn't that he was going to open his mouth. Check it out. People saw it.
What do people see in you? Do they see somebody different? Do they see somebody who's been touched by Christ? Or your eyes still bugging out, you got little nubby hands? Because in all reality, maybe Jesus didn't touch you. If you've been touched by Christ, you know it. Something happens to you that others can see. Now, I'm not saying let's all run out and go be fishers of men and open our mouths and be obnoxious on the street corners. Follow Jesus. He will make you fishers of men. But if you are somebody who, well, who, when you tell somebody you're a Christian finally after 4 years working with them, and they're surprised, and I want to say this in all seriousness, stop your pretending and come to Christ today. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ and let Him touch you. Let Him change you. Belong to Him and follow Him. And He will make you what He wants you to be. He will blow your mind. He will forgive you. And you will know you're going to heaven for no other reason but that He is awesome in what He has done at the cross for you.